Welcome to our site. Today we come to our final message from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I've been privileged to preach the Christian gospel for 60 years now. Delivered my first efforts at preaching in 1960. The message I share with you this morning is without doubt one of the most important, timely, and relevant messages I have ever preached. I've entitled it, The Perilous Possibility of Self-Deception. The Perilous Possibility of Self-Deception. If you have your Bible handy, we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through to verse 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. In our passage today, we have then some of the most searching, penetrating, alarming, heart-piercing words ever spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In the serious business of bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, Jesus moves from false prophets to false professors. It is not only possible to be deceived by others, it is tragically possible to deceive oneself. For many, that will only be exposed on Judgment Day, when we must all stand before God. The exposure will astound the self-deceived person. I'm sure it astounds many of us too when we read the account or listen to it. The person's profession seemed to be in line with Orthodox Christianity, and the person's works were the same works Jesus did, the same works that Jesus sent his disciples out to do. What in the world could be wrong with that? As John Stott points out, it seems, at least on the surface, to be wholly admirable. Their appeal to the judge is polite. They call him Lord. Surely they meant not just Master or Sir, but the Divine Lord, Yahweh, God. There seems to be an accurate and orthodox confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their appeal is polite. it is orthodox, and thirdly, it is fervent. The divine title is repeated, indicating the zeal of their devotion, Lord, Lord. Fourthly, it was a public, verbal confession, and they appealed to their works done in the name of their Lord. The exercise of a supernatural ministry involving prophecy, exorcism, and miracles. Their results were visible and audible. They had a spectacular ministry. And yet they hear these words from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So it is possible to have an orthodox profession, but not have an authentic relationship with Jesus. It is possible to do ministry, even spectacular ministry, in the name of Jesus, without being known by Jesus, in the sense of being his born-again child. You can say the right things and even do the right things sometimes, without having a genuine, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad truth is simply this. These spurious preachers and miracle workers were on their own mission, not God's. And their motivation was their own glory, not the glory of God. It was their work, their ministry, their ego. It impressed and fooled many, but it was worthless when placed in the fires of God's judgment. Perhaps for many listening to this message, the danger is more subtle, but equally disastrous. It is the danger of enjoying and participating in what we might call Christian culture, without being a true child of God, an authentic disciple of Jesus. As Dr. Kent Hughes puts it sadly, it is really quite easy to be accorded the status of an evangelical Christian without being born again. Go to a Bible-believing church, use the right terminology like brother, hallelujah, amen, and born again. Be sprinkled or immersed or whatever they do in your denomination, and you're in. Act Christian and use Christianese, and you easily pass for being a Christian in the average evangelical church today. Especially if you have Christian parents, and everybody knows you're part of a nice Christian family, or your father is a deacon, or even a minister. Then add to that the fact that you obey the rules. No alcohol or tobacco or drugs, no clubbing or pornography, no suggestive attire, no cheating on your spouse. Sadly, these days, with Christianity's gradual alignment with materialism, pleasure-seeking, entertainment and fads, the true distinctiveness of the real disciple is ever more difficult to recognize. Never before have evangelicals, so-called Bible-believing Christians, been able to blend into the world with such ease. Why, being born again can even be profitable if you play the game right. So lip service is not enough. Saying the creed is not enough. And lifestyle is not enough. We cannot base our salvation on the right teaching and terminology, nor can we base our salvation on lifestyle. A lot of bad people repent and go to heaven. A lot of good people never repent and go to hell. Now let me hasten to add, the point does need to be made that believing and confessing the right things and doing the right things is vital. But it's not the ground of our eternal salvation. It's not what saves you. Only Jesus saves. All true Christians say, Lord, Lord. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians. That's the problem. The perilous possibility of self-deception. All true Christians have a ministry. Some are given a spectacular ministry. But not all who profess a spectacular ministry are true Christians. Remarkable works do not bring eternal life. Only the work of Jesus on the cross brings eternal life. and that has to be personally appropriated through a life-changing act of repentance, faith, and surrender to Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Lord, evidenced by obedience to His will, not ours. Here's the hard lesson. Prophecy, exorcism, and miracles are not the evidence of a right relationship with God. When they are the works of God, they are a display of His loving kindness and tender mercy, but they can all be done simply using the name of Jesus, and they can all be counterfeited by the devil and his demons as well. So they are never to be taken as the test of authenticity. The real fruit of authenticity has already been clearly expounded by Jesus in the Beatitudes. Those who are genuine children of God constantly acknowledge their poverty of spirit before God. They are constantly mourning over their own depravity and the depravity that they find in the world. They are meek, humble, and gentle in their interactions with others. They are not proud or self-aggrandizing. They are people who are merciful. They are people who are pure in heart. Judas Iscariot is an outstanding example of a spurious disciple of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the name standing for all that Jesus is, Judas Iscariot preached the same message of the kingdom of God as did the other disciples, and did the same works of power like the others. In fact, he got a real kick out of the fact that even demons submitted to him in the name of Jesus. Luke 10:17. He was as joyful as the others when they returned from their mission. The difference was he did it for Judas, not Jesus. For him it was a spectacle, not the outworking of a sincere love for Christ or a suffering humanity. The seven sons of the Jewish high priest Sceva cast out demons in the name of Paul. If you have your Bible handy, why not turn to the Acts of the Apostles? And in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 19, from verse 13 to verse 20, we read these fascinating words. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly confessing their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That was an amazing amount of money, 50 times a day's wage. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. As we saw last time, Jesus warned his disciples that false prophets and false Christs would appear and perform great signs and miracles. The Apostle Paul notes a similar phenomenon in his letter to the Thessalonians. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to the passage, it's in the second book of Thessalonians and the second chapter. And I read to you these very solemn, serious words from verse 5 to verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The lesson to learn is this: great results say nothing about a person's salvation. In that quest, you need to look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, not the gifts. Look for the character of the Lord Jesus before you get too excited about the works or the words of a professing Christian personality. Jesus is showing that the many who profess to have done wonderful things in his name are among the many who are on the broad road to destruction. May I repeat that? Jesus is showing here that the many who profess to have done wonderful things in his name are among the many who are on the broad road to destruction. Real believers, real disciples, real preachers are those who do the will of their Heavenly Father, says Jesus. And like Jesus, they do all for the glory of their Father, not their own glory. The disciples do not rely on their words or works. They rely solely on Jesus, who died and rose again for their salvation. Authentic disciples are those whom God in his grace has justified on the grounds of their repentance and faith in Jesus. They don't try to justify themselves before God like these charlatans in our passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And so Jesus brings us to the grand finale, the conclusion of the matter. All the Sermon on the Mount has been moving towards this great and final analogy and metaphor that we read of now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7 from verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Friend, the conclusion of the matter is, you and I are either building the house of our life on a solid, dependable, unassailable foundation, or we are building the house of our life on a totally useless foundation. It is one or the other. There is no in between, and at stake is our eternal destiny. What kind of religious house are you building? You see, they both look just alike, these houses. They both have walls and doors and windows and roofs and chimneys. But the one is going to stand the final storm of Judgment Day, and the other will be reduced to rubble, no matter how religious we've been. Those who know God and do his will, to his glory, will be blessed with the glories of an eternal heaven with their Lord. Those who are self-deceived, like these of whom we've read in Matthew chapter 7, will experience everything Jesus ever said about hell. And he said as much about hell as he did about heaven. Beware of the perilous possibility of self-deception. Here's the good news. It's very good news when you understand the bad news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing in him we might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is not the desire of God, says the Apostle Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, do you know Christ? Or do you just know about him? Do you just know the vocabulary, the Christian culture? Do you know Christ, or do you just go to church? Do you know Christ, or are you just a good enough person in your own estimation? Somehow, you never needed Jesus to go to the cross for your sins. How self-deceived can a person be? I want to close by saying, have you considered that in allowing the COVID-19 virus to shut down or at least slow down the world in which we live, God is desperately trying to get our attention, just as Jesus is trying to get our attention through his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He is warning us that multitudes are on a broad road that leads to destruction. He is warning us that multitudes of people are self-deceived, or at least they have allowed themselves to be deceived, deceived into thinking that all is well, when all is not, far from it. Nearly 4,000 years ago, the Egyptians were deceived by their gods, who were false gods that gave them a sense of false security. And when the true and living God, through Moses, his servant, sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt to free the Israelites from slavery, every one of those plagues was to expose the false hopes of the Egyptians in their 10 false gods. COVID-19 is exposing the false gods of multitudes who have placed their devotion and hopes in the false gods of our generation, the god of money and materialism. It cannot deliver us from an unseen virus, the god of sport. The stadiums are empty. The god of entertainment. The cinemas and entertainment halls are shut down. The god of sex. The shops and the strip clubs and the shebeens are shut down, and they'll be the last to reopen. The god of alcohol. The bottle stores are closed. Beer, spirits and wine sales are down over 80%. The god of travel and luxury. The planes are parked and the cruise ships are docked. The god of religion, even the cathedrals, temples, synagogues, mosques and churches are closed. Maybe God is wanting to show the world once again that the true church is not a building, but the spiritual union of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, even the faith healers and health and wealth prosperity preachers are being exposed for their deceptions. Have you noticed how quiet they have become? I do believe God is using the coronavirus as a wake-up call for the whole world. The Bible makes it quite clear that Satan is the author of deception. He is so clever that he can even bring us to a point where we deceive ourselves. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is using heaven's megaphone to say, beware of the perilous possibility of self-deception. In the day of judgment, many who thought they had made it will find themselves, in fact, that they were totally deceived. Their religious house was built on sand. Jesus never knew them. They had never, despite their impressive words and deeds, they had never entered into an authentic, personal love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had never built their religious house on the solid rock of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few weeks, tens of thousands of people have tragically been the victims of a killer virus. In the Day of Judgment, millions will be the victims of self-deception. Today I offer you Jesus, God's eternal Son who became man, suffered and died on the cross, and was raised the third day for our salvation. In order to appropriate that salvation as the free gift of God, we're called upon by God to repent, to change our mind, to change our direction, to come in humility, contrition and brokenness to the foot of the cross of Jesus, the only Redeemer of mankind, and to confess that we are the sinners for whom Jesus died, and that we need not religion, we need Jesus, God's eternal Son, the Good Shepherd. Yesterday I offer you Jesus, who was able to say, I am the Good Shepherd, who lays down my life for my sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand, because the Father who gave them to me is greater than I, and we are one. I offer to you today Jesus, who is able to say, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger, and he who follows me will never thirst again. I offer you today Jesus, who is able to say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. I offer to you today the Lord Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I offer to you today the Lord Jesus, who says, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. I offer you today the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. God, deliver us from the perilous possibility of self-deception, of even being religious, very religious, and yet not having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, basing everything on our own works and our own words, instead of the finished work of Jesus. God grant that all of us may be able to say with the hymn writer of old, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that once again you speak to us clearly and powerfully through your word. We thank you for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for all that we have learned during these past weeks. And thank you for this final, momentous, earth-shaking challenge that we have heard today, that there will be many in the Day of Judgment who thought that they were saved, but were not. Many in the Day of Judgment who were self-deceived. Deliver us, we pray, from every kind of deception, and especially the deception of thinking that all is well when it isn't. Grant, Heavenly Father, that all who hear the sound of this voice today may come under the clear, convicting, convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, and we pray that he may open our eyes to eternal reality, the reality of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who invites us once again, saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Once again today, our Father, we pray for our world, we pray for the people of our world that is shocked, confused, grieving, and hurt, and broken. And we ask, dear God, that in your great mercy, you would use this pandemic to bring multitudes of people to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to forgive our sins and restore our broken relationship with you. Thank you, Father, that you so loved each one of us, that you gave your one and only Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us, that you demonstrated that love on the cross, and that you were raised the third day, and that today you live, and you live eternally, and you invite us into this eternal relationship with yourself. And so we pray that whatever the need of the one who listens to this sermon today, you would meet that one at the very point of their need. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the grace, communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.